suit as you so choose to reveal them to us. And we ask you to do that now. May your Spirit fill this place and fill our hearts and lives. And we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we will do, it's session two, chapter one. You should have two handouts. The first handout will be the outline of our lesson tonight. The other handout is the chapter of the book, When the Pieces Fit. And what I'm going to do first is just sort of introduce or give you an introduction of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, the good news is, unlike last week, which was our session overview, which I am certain was very difficult to understand. And don't feel bad, because they just, you know, we talked about everything we were going to cover. And when you get to the end, particularly, just some very complex topics and topics that deal with Islam when we really haven't gone over Islam. So tonight, the good news is we're really pretty much going to look at the scripture and look at some passages relative to Satan. And specifically tonight, we'll be talking about Satan and his Antichrist. The reason why we start with Satan and the Antichrist in this particular subject is because we're talking about last days. Remember, last week we said last days really are those days before the return of Jesus Christ, certain events that have to take place according to Scripture before Jesus will return. And we also introduce the fact that the Scriptures talk about a spiritual battle that goes on between God and the forces of darkness. And we talk about spiritual battle in the church a lot of times, and we might say that, for example, our church is going through a spiritual battle, which would mean that for some reason or another, we believe that Satan is trying to stop what we're trying to do to advance the kingdom here in this place. But when we talk about last days, it's important that we remember that that spiritual battle is a lot bigger than us or the church in this present day. That spiritual battle has been going on since the very beginning of time. In Genesis 3, that is when that spiritual battle really began with the serpent and Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were God's children, and the serpent chose to try to tempt Eve with the fruit in the garden. And the reason why he did that really was not because he had it against Eve and Adam. He has it against God. And so that battle really began there. And so what we have to do, if we're talking about last days, is we have to begin understanding that battle, the battle that has been waging throughout history. Okay? Everybody together. You see what I'm saying? There's a battle between God and Satan, and that battle has been going on since the very beginning of time. And if we're going to talk about the last days, we got to make sure we understand that battle. We got to understand the sides, what Scripture says about the sides and how the battle's going to be waged. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the origin of Satan. The Bible doesn't have a lot about that, but we're going to talk about what it does have, the origin of Satan and his fall. There are three passages we'll look at: Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and Revelation 12. We'll talk about the Antichrist as spirit, the Antichrist as an individual. We'll talk about the activities that the Bible specifically says are Antichrist activities, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. We're going to connect then the Antichrist with Satan, because we talk about Satan and we talk about the Antichrist, but where is it that there's a connection between the two? And so we'll look at that specific connection tonight. And then we're going to look at, depending upon our time, is we're going to look at history in terms of kings or kingdoms that have performed Antichrist activities within the meaning of 1 John. You'll see that in a second. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Let's start with point number one on your handout. This would be slide number three, the biblical origin of Satan and his fall. It's on page one in your chapter outline. If you have your Bibles, open them to Ezekiel 28. In terms of passages in the Scripture that specifically appear to reference Satan, there's Ezekiel 28, there's Isaiah 14, we've mentioned Genesis 3. Everybody knows about Genesis 3. And then there's Revelation 12. There's one more, which is the book of Job. We're not going to cover, I'm not including Job in the study, and you'll see that as we go through. But let's look at Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God, Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Now notice, yes.
You started with the first one. The old man says verse 11.
Beg pardon?
The overhead says verse 11. You started with the
first one. Yeah, I know that. Notice in verse 1 that the text is addressed, or verse 2, the text is addressed to who? The leader of Tyre, the king of Tyre. There was nothing in that text that mentioned Satan. Right? You see that? That's part of our difficulty. And now let me read the rest of the judgment against the king of Tyre. Verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You're on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade or your wealth, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Okay, now, here's a couple interesting facts about Tyre. You've got a map in your handout. Turn to it. Somebody see if you can find Tyre, and somebody see if you can find the Garden of Eden, or Eden, on that map. Should be, it's in the outline map, the outline grouping, the last page, I think. Look on the sea, look on the shore of the Mediterranean for Tyre.
In the northwest next to the Cain.
You see it? It's, I got an arrow pointing to it. Golly, that's right. That's a dead giveaway. Okay, yeah, I forgot I put an arrow on the handout. Okay, so you see Tyre. Do you see Eden? Okay, they're not anywhere close to each other, are they? So think about what the text has just told us. The text has described this king of Tyre, very wealthy, so forth and so on. He made himself out to be God. That's what the opening verses establish. It says, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods. That's what the king of Tyre said. Then if you go and look at who the judgment is against, it's supposedly against the king of Tyre, but the king of Tyre is not in Eden. He's also, notice, for example, he says, see, verse 13 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. There's nothing that would tell us that the king of Tyre is in the garden of Eden. Then it says, on the day that you were created, it talks about his perfection, on the day you were created. Okay, the king of Tyre would not have been perfect on the day he was created. He became as a god in his kingship and in his leading his country. Okay, that's why he claimed, quote, divinity. And so there are verses in the text that would say to you and me that this is not really about the king of Tyre. This is about somebody else. The text gives us another hint. Verse 14 says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. How in the world could the king of Tyre be on the holy mountain of God? Says, you were blameless in your ways until the day that unrighteousness was found in you. Down in verse, 16, he talks about, therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. So here is what some biblical scholars have concluded, that what's really happening is that the judgment is certainly against the king of Tyre because he made himself out to be God. Okay? He held him out to be God. But the words are not so much directed at God, at the king of Tyre, but at who is behind the king of Tyre. Okay, it is that Satan is masquerading behind the king of Tyre, and the only way that we can conclude that is by the description of the king of Tyre in the verse, in the verses. Now, I want you also to know that there are also scholars who would say that's not how the text ought to be interpreted. So you have some who say, and you have footnotes in your chapter that will give you both the scholars, a couple of scholars who believe that it should not be interpreted to mean Satan, and you have Lamar Cooper is the one that I am following, who says this is a passage that refers to Satan. Okay, Paul, you had a question?
No.
Oh, okay, that's all right. Okay, so any questions about this part? Okay, go to Isaiah 14. You know, a couple things to remember back in Ezekiel are statements that he makes about being the cherub is cast down from the mountain of God. You know, where we get the idea that Satan is a fallen angel is from Ezekiel. The Ezekiel passage is where we get that, because he is created. The text says that he is created. He's created to be perfect. The text says he's a cherub, that he's perfect, that he was cast down when he sinned. So if you when you ever hear someone talking about Satan as a fallen angel, the only text other than in Revelation 12, this text, Ezekiel 28, is a primary text for that conclusion. The early church fathers, which would be first century church fathers, interpreted this to be a judgment against Satan. And that's sort of when it first occurred. And okay, now look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now we're going to talk about the king of Babylon. By the way, the king of Babylon was a country that defeated Tyre in history. And that's the prophecy of Ezekiel 28 also that actually took place. Now we're going to talk about, in Isaiah 14, another king who professed to either be God or to have accomplished things personally so that he was seen as God. And that is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And here is now his judgment from God. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down from the earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, that is a judgment against the King Nebuchadnezzar in the verses that follow. You read down in verse 22, and I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and prosperity, declares the Lord. So the passage in Isaiah 14 is addressed to King Nebuchadnezzar, and what happened was that the Medes and the Persians defeated Babylon in fulfillment of this prophecy. But in the same way, we have scholars on the one hand that would say this is only a judgment against Nebuchadnezzar. We have Cooper who says this is exactly the same judgment against Nebuchadnezzar that it was against the king of Tyre. What is interesting is that both men claim to be equal to God. Both men have the same judgment, pretty much. That, in fact, Cooper compares Isaiah 14 with Ezekiel 28, and there are 20 characteristics in Ezekiel 28 that are listed in those verses that we read a minute ago as to the person that's being judged. Isaiah 14, every single one of those characteristics is also included in Ezekiel 28. And so what Lamar Cooper says, he believes that both passages are talking about Satan. But again, Satan's name is not mentioned in either one of them. So what we know about Satan in terms of his origin, his fall, the fact that he was an angel or he was a spirit, is very limited and is drawn from these two these passages together. If you compare these two passages and we add Genesis 3, which is where we know Satan says, or rather we don't know, does anybody know if Satan is actually referred to in Genesis 3? Beg your pardon? Well, where'd you get that? Yes. Satan is not referred to in Genesis 3. It's the serpent. Okay, now why is that significant? Well, he's not referred to in Isaiah 14. He's not referred to in Ezekiel 28 either. Does that mean he's not there? See, it's interesting because when both of these kings talk about making themselves equal to God, they both have the same kind of judgment, which is really, that says to us, okay, what's really being talked about is that's exactly what Satan did. So the judgments are really judgments against Satan. I think I saw a hand, Sherry. Mm-hmm. Okay. Absolutely. That's exactly what we're saying. Satan was behind Simon Peter. He was the one that was speaking through Simon Peter. And so what we're saying is we have a spiritual battle that has been going on from the very beginning of time. And Satan is the one that is waging that battle through other individuals. Okay? Simon Peter. Satan was behind Simon Peter. Satan's behind the king of Tyre. Satan's behind Nebuchadnezzar. At this point, what ends up happening with Nebuchadnezzar, if you recall, is the prophecy. What happens is Daniel comes and interprets his dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to go mad. He goes mad and he's an animal eating out in the fields until he comes to his senses and repents and confesses his sin to God. And then, you know, his sanity is restored. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation 12. Because now we have a passage where we got Satan caught red-handed. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on the heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels wage war. Even at this point, the dragon is unnamed. Verse 8. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Think back what we read a minute ago in Ezekiel 28, that the cherub that covered was cast down from the mountain of God. Verse 9, we have now an identifier. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay? So, what we have now at this point is we have the serpent of Genesis 3 has now been identified for us as Satan. The great dragon, the red dragon in Genesis and in Revelation 12, he is identified as Satan. And what happens in the passages that follow is Revelations 13 and Revelations 17. We have different beasts that come, that arise. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. He stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his head were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Okay? See, right there you see that specifically that what the verse is saying is Satan is functioning behind the beast from the sea. Okay? He's operating in the background. And doesn't tell us who the beast from the sea is. Okay, we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, who that beast is. But for right now, the point that we need to identify and recognize is, okay, there's a spiritual battle going on. But that battle is really between God and Satan. And the way Satan wages his battle is he does it through people. And he does it against the children of God. All right? Now, that aspect of it we haven't gotten to yet. But he wages it against the children of God because he can't wage it against God and win. He's already done that. Revelation 12 showed us that. So what God does, okay, is if a, you know, What Satan does, rather, is Satan strikes the children of God to wound God. In the same way that a mother would be wounded, a parent is wounded when their child is hurt. Okay? Any questions about that aspect of the battle? Is that a question?
Yeah. I'm a little confused.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Why couldn't he have just been destroyed then?
Okay, that's a really good question. It's an excellent question, you know, and don't that's pretty good, Paul. You sort of cut through the chase, didn't you, buddy? Okay, what his question is, why didn't God destroy Satan? All right, now here is my answer to that question. It's not part of the study, but this is my answer to it. God created Satan as an angel to live forever. If God creates an angel to live forever, then that means he's going to live forever. God created him so that he would. That means if God created him that way, God has bound himself to Satan, or this angel is created forever.
So he had to be banished, he couldn't be destroyed.
That's right. He had to be banished, not destroyed. And in fact, if you look at Satan's judgment in the 20th and 21st chapters of Revelation, Satan is never destroyed. He's thrown into the lake of fire, and he lives in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Well, why does he live in there forever and ever? Because he is created to be eternal. Okay? You know, let's suppose I could somehow create something to be eternal. Well, God's a lot more stronger and powerful than I am, so if it doesn't make any difference whether I create it to be eternal or not, if I could. Because God's is stronger than I am. He's smarter. He's more wise. So what God could do, he could usurp anything you or I do. God can't usurp himself. Because God is God. No one is stronger, more powerful than God, including God. Until they moved outside the garden. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, I think the way that was, Milton, is they would have lived forever if they ate from the tree of life. Remember? And that's right. But what I think happened in that chapter was he says that let's send them out of the garden lest they eat of the tree and live forever. So I think that actually they did not have eternal life, but perhaps maybe had an opportunity to it that was not availed of. Okay, Frank? That's a good question, and I don't know. I can't answer that one. I don't know. You know, I don't know what would have happened had Adam and Eve eaten of the tree of life before they were cast out of the garden. But that would seem to be the answer. Eternal sinners, yes. That's true. The soul is. But this would have, I believe, the implication of Genesis would be that the body would have been eternal. Okay, Kevin? Yes, I think that would be a correct statement, that our soul is created to be eternal. And the issue is not whether or not the soul is eternal, but where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. That's correct. Well, no, there's no such thing as a soul of a human being, because we know the body is finite. We die.
So that after the fall, the body got corrupted.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would say that would be true. The body would. Okay, let's move ahead to the next topic. Now, there's a section here where I give you a lot of information on the fact that verses in Scripture talk about Satan being cast down, that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12:31, 14:30. Both of those passages talk about Satan as a ruler of this world. You remember Matthew 4, where Satan tempts Jesus? You remember that what Satan does is he takes Jesus up to high mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says to Jesus, these are your kingdoms if you fall down and worship me. Well, the one thing that Jesus doesn't do is tell Satan, well, Satan, you can't give me these kingdoms because they're not yours to give. Jesus actually refuted Satan three times in those verses. And whenever Satan tried to say something that wasn't biblically correct, or he would challenge him on it. But this one fact, the point that Satan had the authority to give the kingdoms to Jesus, would say, because Jesus didn't refute it, that would say that Satan had that authority. He had been cast down here, and so he has the authority, and he had the authority to give it to Jesus if he chose. So again, what I'm saying is that supports the view that we have here that we're looking at in Ezekiel 28 particularly, that Satan was cast down to earth. Earth is his earthly realm, his domain. Ephesians 2:2 talks about the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to him as the god of this world. And we've already covered that next part. Okay, let's look at some very interesting passages in 1 John as we move now to the subject of the Antichrist. Okay, the word Antichrist is used in three separate passages in the Bible, not used in any other passages. 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 John 1. Those are the only passages that refer, that use the term, rather, of Antichrist. If you look on page 4 of your chapter, halfway down, at the top of the page, I'm quoting Easton Bible Dictionary, which says this. Easton Bible Dictionary defines Antichrist as against Christ, an opposition Christ, a rival Christ. The word is used only by the Apostle John. They're the verses that it's used. However, the name has been applied to the little horn of the king of fierce countenance. That's the King James translation of the passages in Daniel 7 and 8. Secondly, it has also been applied to the false Christ spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 24. And thirdly, the term has been used to refer to the man of sin. That would be the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. But the phrase itself, the word itself, rather, Antichrist, is used only in 1 John. So look at 1 John 2, verse 18. Okay, so what Easton has helped us to see is that Antichrist has a meaning of being against Christ, opposite Christ, rival Christ, rival to Christ. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Okay, let's move down to verse 22. Actually, verses 19 through 21, it's almost as if he's moved to a different subject. Verse 18 and 22 connect with the same term, Antichrist. Who is the liar? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Okay, look over at 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Okay, 2 John 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Okay, so those are the verses. Now, what you're going to see in these verses is this. I'm on now slide number 5, is that the Antichrist has two meanings in 1 John. It's very important. The Antichrist has two meanings. The first meaning is that it is a spirit that throughout history is anti-Christ, against Christ, or rivals Christ by the activities that that spirit conducts. Okay? And but it's a spirit. The next meaning is that it's an individual. And that's a charismatic individual who appears in the last days, who performs the miraculous and will lead the world against Christ. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about with these two meanings. Go back to 1 John 2. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. Is that singular or plural? It's plural. Many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. He's saying right here in this verse, he's saying that, okay, Antichrist is already here. There have been many Antichrists that have already been arisen. Remember now, Antichrist in this definition is against Christ, rival Christ, opposition to Christ. It's not an individual. Same thing in 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. See, clearly in 1 John 4, verse 3, Antichrist is a spirit, not an individual. Now, we have already seen that what Satan does is he operates behind individuals. So what we're saying is that, okay, this spirit, this Antichrist spirit, throughout history since the time of Jesus, has operated behind different individuals. But it is a spirit of deception that deceives people and causes them to be against Jesus Christ and who he is. Okay, am I explaining that clearly so you understand the spirit context? Yes.
Can I give an example?
Yes. Okay.
I mean, that's just I remember learning almost every generation can see an example
of an Antichrist. That's right. That would be the spirit of Antichrist that's sort of always operating in the background through some individual. But it's not the same as the Antichrist. All right? I'll show you that, gentlemen. Okay. Antichrist as an individual appears in the last days as he fulfills one or more of the following passages. We're going to look at Daniel 7. We don't have time to look at that one tonight. We're going to look at Daniel 7, verses 20 through 21. This is the little horn of the beast, of the fourth beast of Daniel. He is seen as a future individual who will arise in the last days to wage war against the children of God. The man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 10, is generally interpreted to be Antichrist as an individual. And we're not going to look at that one either. Look at the beast from the earth in Revelation 13. This Revelation 13, 11 through 18, is the one passage that just about every biblical scholar would agree refers to an individual in the last days. Verse 11 of chapter 13 says this, "And I saw another beast." Remember in the opening verses of chapter 13, we talked about the beast from the sea. This is another beast. This is now the beast from the earth. "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon." Here comes Mr. Satan. Okay? They just identified him for us. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. The first beast would be the beast from the sea in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, this passage, just about any commentary you read on Revelation or on last days, they will identify this individual as an individual in the future who has not appeared yet, unfortunately. He's not appeared yet. When he does appear, he will be a very charismatic individual. He will be able to accomplish signs and wonders. He will be able to accomplish the miraculous. And that is how he will lead people to believe in him. Okay? Now, in the study, in the future weeks, I'm going to tell you who I think this gentleman is. And we'll, but it's no, beg your pardon? This person. I'll tell you who I think this person is, but it's no need to go there now. Now, what I want us to do is, okay, we've identified how Satan operates. We've identified the Antichrist as spirit and as individual. What we haven't done is identify what it is that causes someone to be considered as Antichrist. What exactly does the Scripture say are what we might call Antichrist activities? Do you follow what I mean, what I'm trying to say here? Okay, go back to 1 John 2. Okay, 1 John 2. Okay, let's look at verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Okay, so when he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, what is the Antichrist in that verse? Okay, but what specifically are they denying? Okay, Christ in that term, Messiah. See, in that verse, Christ is that's not a name. It's a title. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus the Messiah. So what the first thing he's saying is, okay, here is an Antichrist activity that you need to watch out for. If anybody says Jesus is not the Messiah, that's an Antichrist activity. That is specifically defined as an activity that brings this individual within the definition of Antichrist. We together? All right. Here's the next one. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. Again, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? We got that part. This is the Antichrist, comma, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Okay, what's the Antichrist? What is the anti-Christ activity now? The second one. I can't, too many verses. denies the sonship of Jesus Christ, denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. When the text says, for example, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, when the text says this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father, okay, what he's saying is God is the Father of Jesus Christ. If you deny that God is the Father of Christ, what you've just done is deny that Jesus is the Son. So, and what also happens is the text is saying is when you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And when you deny the Father, you deny the Son. You remember Jesus said, I and the Father are one? Okay, so this one is the most significant of Antichrist activities in our modern day. The divinity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, is the reason why we are believers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares Christ the Son of God. It declares Him the Son of God. If Christ did not rise from the grave, we would not say that He's the Son of God. But what happened was God raised Christ from the dead, thereby putting His name, His signature, upon the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, what the text, see, we've talked about this part before. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, we'll look at verse 32. This is the angel Gabriel's appearance with Mary. Verse 32 says, He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Okay, that sentence, that statement is critical. We gloss over that statement when we do our Christmas stuff. What he's saying is that Jesus is of the seed of God. The difference? You will see it in Islam. Because here's what Islam says. Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. They would say, agree totally, that Mary was a virgin. What they say next is, God said, be, and Jesus was in her womb. There's no difference between Jesus then and Adam. God commanded Adam into existence. God commanded Jesus into existence. Jesus is a human being, not the Son of God. And so because of that, Muhammad is also a human being. And he comes after Jesus. And he comes to correct the Christian errors in the Bible. He is the seal of the prophets. They negate the Trinity. They negate the Holy Spirit, the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Jesus' divinity is denied. You negate the Holy Spirit as a conceiving agent of God, and Christ is not of the seed of God. Okay, we together? Okay, the last part is the denial of Jesus' humanity. And you can read that in 1 John 4:2. What it basically says is whoever says that Jesus did not come in the flesh is the Antichrist. Now, what that was addressing was in the first century, there was a group called the Gnostics who said that Jesus wasn't really a human being. He just appeared to be a human being. And the reason why the Gnostics said that was because Gnosticism did not believe that the Son of God could have anything to do with the human flesh because the flesh was evil. They saw Christ as divine, but they didn't see him as human. Well, let me tell you something, guys, if Jesus wasn't human, then he didn't suffer. And if he didn't suffer, then you still got to suffer. It's very important whether or not Jesus is a human being. So the Antichrist is also someone who denies that Jesus Christ is a human being. Now, that one part of the Antichrist activities is pretty much, you know, in our day and time, not very relevant. But it was in the first century. Okay, now we're going to quickly go to slide 9. Is that what's next? Okay, now let me show you. Okay, what we've talked about in 1 John is we've talked about the Antichrist. They've not mentioned Satan. How do we connect the Antichrist with Satan? We did it a minute ago in Revelation 12, verse 9. In the sense that Satan was the dragon. He was named as the dragon. All right? Revelation 13, what we saw was the beast from the sea, and we saw the beast from the earth, and we saw that the dragon was given the authority, or rather the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth were given the authority of the dragon. And then we said that the beast from the earth, Revelation 13, 11 through 18, we said that there is no question that this is the Antichrist as an individual. In terms of biblical scholarship, they will all tell you that 11 through 18 represents Antichrist with a capital A. So there is your link. Revelation is what links the Antichrist with Satan. So that when you hear, when we talk about the Antichrist, what we're really talking about is Satan. It's just that Satan is operating behind the scenes. Now, you know, Milton, we said earlier, I said, okay, where is Satan named in Genesis 3? And you said, and Milton said, well, he's named and he's a serpent. And we said, well, where'd you get that? Well, and Milton said, well, you know, we just sort of see it intuitively. Well, we do see it intuitively, but we also need to see it in the Scriptures. We need to see how God align Satan with the Antichrist, because, you know, maybe there's God, maybe there's Satan, and maybe there's an Antichrist, and maybe it's a three-way battle. No, it's a two-way battle. It's God and it's Satan. The Antichrist is simply the shadow. Questions? Okay, Pete, you got your... Right. Satan. And his demons. Yes. His spirits. His army. You know, 12:9 identifies the serpent as the devil and Satan. Okay? Is that okay? We together? I'm sorry, I didn't understand. Yes, the angels would be everybody that's with Satan, the spirit beings that are aligned with Satan. The Bible talks about in Ephesians about rulers and principalities and the world forces of darkness. Basically, it's Satan and his minions, which we would say either are demons, fallen angels. We're not really certain beyond that, but it's Satan's side. Okay, Milton?
Two things. One is, when we use the criteria that anyone who denies Christ as the Son of God is an Antichrist, but we've done that, all those Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., they would be put in a category.
Okay, I would agree with that.
Yet, but in Romans 11, he talks about the Jew being a deliverer.
Right.
That was the first point. The second point I want to make is that, as I listen to you, when I'm hearing, Satan mimicking the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is in all of us.
Yes.
And Satan, because of our sin nature, is
in all of us. Yes.
Christ will come back to judge. Satan will come back in the form of a person.
Yes.
A charismatic person.
Right.
So you can see him emulating God through all of us.
Yes. Satan does emulate God through all of this. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist as an individual, would be a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Yes. You will also see that counterfeit Holy Spirit as the hidden eman that we'll talk about in several weeks. It's the eman, the hidden spiritual cleric, spiritual leader who went into hiding in the 13th century. I'm sorry, in went into hiding in the 11th century, and Islam believes he's been in hiding for 1,300 years and that he will reappear as their Messiah. Okay, David. Okay. Absolutely. That is true. That is true. How can you identify the counterfeit if you don't know the original, is basically what you're saying. And so what we're doing is, in this aspect, is we are looking at the counterfeit. Now, what it should be an encouraging part to us is that we know how this battle is going to end. Okay, we know how it's going to end, and because we know how it's going to end, then by golly, we are not going to be overcome by despair. Okay, Millie, I saw your hand. You know, that's a really difficult question. And the scripture, in my view, does not tell us clearly when Satan was cast down. And we're going to talk more clearly about Revelation 12, because some would say he was cast down when Christ was born. But I don't think that's a correct view. I think he was cast down far earlier than that, perhaps even before the foundation of the world. But I can't. Other than the passages that we read tonight, which don't give us the time, they don't tell us the when, they just tell him he was, you know, I don't think we can answer that question with confidence.
But he had to be on earth when Adam, during Adam and Eve's
period. Yeah, that's true. You would think that, Milton, but the problem we've got is Job. The book of Job, Satan is appearing in heaven for a heavenly council meeting. That would seem to be correct, that he comes to heaven to meet where there's a meeting of the sons of God, and he comes and God is praising Job as a righteous man, and Satan says something like, well, no wonder he's righteous. Look what you've done for him. Take away what he owns and he won't be righteous anymore. He won't want anything to do with you. And that's pretty much all Satan says. That's pretty much the extent of it. God, you know, sends him back and he does his number against Job. So how do we interpret that in terms of the timing? I'm not sure. I'm just not sure about it. So certainly, he seems to be operating outside of the righteous aspect of who he's supposed to be. You know, but he's also operating with, it's almost as if earth is his residence. And he's taking a little vacation trip to heaven. I don't know. We can't answer that. That would certainly be the case in the Garden of Eden. That would appear to me, give us the conclusion that he was cast down before the creation of the earth because he's operating against God's interest in the Garden of Eden. No, in fact, No, I think that perhaps when we talk about upper levels, I think there's some verses in the Old Testament that we might could sort of interpret that way with, if I got who it was that seemed like there's something about that. I just don't recall. But that's what I'm thinking of. It's not the Old Testament. It's Paul saying he was caught up to the fifth heaven or the seventh heaven or something like that. And, what Islam does with that, okay? Islam takes levels of heaven and puts Muhammad on a ladder going to heaven with an audience with God. And Jesus, and they're like seven rungs of that ladder. Each one is a level. And Muhammad, he's going to have his audience with God. He's being taken there by Gabriel. You've heard me tell this story before. And he passes Jesus on the second rung. And then you got Moses and Abraham and Isaac. I think Abraham's at the top rung. So, they have some theories about levels as well. And Jesus is nowhere near the top, by the way. Okay, it's 6:35. What we'll do is we'll pick up on the last slide 10. We'll pick up on Wednesday and Sunday, which would be an interesting discussion of history. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some history and say, okay, where have we seen kings operating as if they're God? And we'll have four possible kings or kingdoms that we'll look at.